Holy Spirit, we thank you for how you are working in our lives. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for I thank you that you remind us that we can't do it in our own strength. And Lord, forgive us when we try to do this life in our own strength. And Lord, how we run ahead of you and we question where you're at. And meanwhile, we left you behind because we're doing our own thing. But Lord, I pray that we would repent and say, Lord, we're tired of doing things in our own strength. We're tired of running ahead of you. We're tired of not doing what you have called us to do. And forgive us as we get caught up in this world that's totally distracting us from you. And I pray as we lean and trust in your word and rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you quicken us, that you ever speak to us, and forgive us at times when we harden our heart towards your voice. Forgive us for not listening to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would refresh us all. Give us new hearts. Give us new eyes to see you and to really lean on you and not in our strength, but bring us to a place where we cannot trust in ourselves, but trust in only in you. Lord, that you would revive us. Do a CPR on us, Lord. Only that you can do. Revive the church. Revive your children. Lord, let us be ever so dependent on you. Lord, let us be effective like the church in Acts. Ever looking to you, ever being about in prayer. Lord, I pray that you impress on us to pray and spend time with you more and more all the time. Lord, that we would become your children that would be dependent on you, going to you in prayer and to listening to what you want and to be able to be led of you. So Lord, search our hearts. Know and reveal any anxious things in us that is contrary to your word, that you would revive us, that there would be repentance in the body of Christ. Lord, let us be effective, like the church in Acts. Lord, how they prayed and listened and spent time, and Lord, how the church grew because they were dependent on you for everything. And how what you gave to people, they gave it to others, to bless others, because it all comes from you. Father, let us not hold tightly to what you have given us or allowing us to hold on to or kind of give to us to use for your kingdom, but let us freely give back to those who are around us. So whatever how that looks, Lord, do you know. But Lord, let us listen to your voice. Lord, help us today. Help us to be in tune to you every day. Even tomorrow, even Tuesday, Wednesday, every day as we spend time with you. In the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, you're always refreshing us and renewing us. I thank you, Holy Spirit, how you continue to work in us, shaping and mold us, pruning and developing us, equipping us for the journey that you have, Father, you have placed us in. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I thank you for how you're a promise keeper, that you keep your promises. You have never broke a promise. And I thank you that we can stand on that. We can stand on the living word. Lord, let us be dependent on you. Let us be dependent on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Give us ears, spiritual ears to hear. Lord, when we were praying that if we don't know what to pray, we would be asking, Holy Spirit, speak to me and show me what I should be praying for and how to pray. Awaken us, Lord, today. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I know today's Pentecost. Do you know what Pentecost is? No? Wow. Pentecost. Yeah, we'll pray for the youth. Father, we pray for the young children. And Lord, I pray that you would just, by your Spirit, move in their lives, that you would open up their eyes to see the truth. And that truth, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're the ultimate truth. Amen. That our children would have a love and a hunger for you and a desire to be used by you. Their lives would be surrendered unto you and be totally dependent on you. Lord, I pray as they grow that you would give them wisdom and the knowledge that they need for every day. Mm-hmm. And pray, Lord, that even they would start to pray and just to be expectant of how you're going to answer prayer in their life. Just ignite a fire in their hearts, Lord, today. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, So what today is Pentecost? So what is Pentecost? It's not a hey? It's a yeah, it's 50 days. It's 50 days after the Sabbath. So we would have said 50 days ago. What were we doing 50 days ago?
50 days after the Easter Sabbath.
Yeah. So Pentecost, how to say this? Jesus made a promise to his followers. Right? He made a promise to his followers. And Pentecost, when we remember Pentecost, is a reminder how God kept his promise. And Jesus fulfills every promise. Our Heavenly Father, he makes promises and he keeps his promises. Because we know, what happens if somebody breaks a promise? Do you trust them as much as you would have? Right? Sometimes when somebody breaks a promise, you don't really trust them as much. You trust them less. So has God ever broke a promise? No. And so that's why we have joy, because we knowing that when God says in his word, he will fulfill what he says in his word. So in John 16:5, John 16:5 says, Jesus is saying this. He tells his disciples what must happen. So, but now I'm going to away, but now I'm going away to him who sent me. The Father sent Jesus. So Jesus is saying, I'm going back to the Father. He who sent me, I'm going back to him. And no one of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow would fill my heart if I spent 3.5 years with Jesus. And then he says, I'm leaving. Because man, it'd be so... life would be different. You spent time with Jesus. Our lives would be different. Our lives are different when we spend more and more time with the Lord. Right? And Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So he talks about how he's a helper. So Pentecost designates the 50th day after Passover. It has been observed by the Jews for more than 3,000 years. It's a feast. It's called, in the Old Testament, it talks about the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvests. Many Jews regard Pentecost as the day Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, which they calculate as having been the 50th day after the Exodus. So you look back where it started, 50 days. The Feast of Weeks is a spring harvest festival following Passover. So when Jesus went into Jerusalem, it was Passover. That's where it started, from 50 days after. Pentecost comes from the Greek word for 50. So it begins, the Feast of Weeks begins with the waving of a single, some wheat. And it's of the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit from the death, from the resurrection. He's the first fruits, part of the feast. The Feast of Weeks marks the conclusion of the counting of 7 weeks and known by several different names in the Bible. In Hebrew, it's called Sukkot, which means weeks, and refers to the counting of 7 weeks. In Greek, it's called Pentecost, so which means 50, and refers to the days of counting. It is also Feast of Reaping and the Day of First Fruits. So you can find this in Leviticus 23. It's throughout the scripture how Jesus fulfilled scripture. This all plays a part, and it shows Christ. So for the follower of Christ, followers of Jesus, Pentecost refers to the downpouring, or how the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, and there was 120 disciples in the room, and Jesus said, I want you to be in this room for 40 days. Could you imagine what's going on for 40 days? Because Jesus is saying, right, stay in this room. Come together every day. What would be some of the things that are going through their minds? You know, what kind of questions are they be asking themselves? But here the disciples, 120 of them, were faithful, and they met every day in the room. And they prayed. They fellowshipped with one another. They encouraged one another. They were expecting Jesus to fulfill a promise, because he said, I will send the Helper who enables us to live a life that only the Holy Spirit can enable us to live. Because whenever we try and do things in our own strength, what usually happens We get tired, weary, disappointed, discouraged. We get frustrated. We question where God is in it. Right? When we try and do things in our own strength, we get all this stuff happens, and we start questioning where God is. But here's the disciples. For these days, they spent the time in the upper room, gathering and being faithful. And it's recorded in Acts 2. So Pentecost was an experience. It's not a denomination. Because you hear, oh, you're Pentecostal. Well, it's not a denomination, right? It's an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a doctrinal system of beliefs. It is an experience for every child of God to experience. According to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So in Acts 2:39 says, "For the promised is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And John 16:8 says, "And when he comes, when he has come," I'll turn to John 16. Sorry. John 16:8. Just kind of a prelude to this. It says, in John 16, it says, "When he comes," Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. "So when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt." Right? The Holy Spirit convicts. People say, oh, it must be from Satan. There's no way God's going to convict me of my sin or what am I doing. And we always trying to say, push it off. That must be from, because God of love. Well, God of love will convict you when you're not following him. When you're trying to do your own thing, he will convict. You'll know that you're not in his will because things become hard. And you're like, why is it so hard? Because you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're not being led of the Spirit. When we're doing the things of the Lord, there should be joy and peace and it's extra strength. You won't get weary or tired. You'll be overflowing. I can tell when I'm not doing things in this by the Spirit, or if I'm doing it in my own strength, man, I get so tired. I get so discouraged, disappointed. Then I say, Lord, forgive me for doing things my own strength. Help me to rely on you, Holy Spirit, today. And my day changes. Everything changes. So the Holy Spirit comes and he will convict the world of guilt. Because before we became believers, he convicted us of sin. He convicts the unbeliever and he convicts the believer. Two things, right? Because if there's no conviction of sin before you were a believer, there's no way you would know that you need a Savior. Right? If the Holy Spirit never convicted unbelievers, none of us would have known that we need a Savior or that we need to be saved from something. Would we agree on that? We definitely know that we need a Savior. And as we come as children of God, he convicts us when we're not following him or living a life that honors him. And sometimes we harden our hearts towards the Holy Spirit. He might be speaking to us about something. And we brush it off. And we start to, calluses and start hardness in our hearts start to happen. And we wonder, why don't I hear God's voice as I used to when I first got saved? I've done that. And as soon as I start repenting and I say, Lord, forgive me for hardening my heart towards you, he starts to soften my heart again. And I'm like, Lord, help me to hear your voice. Help me not to do my own thing. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, to righteousness, and to judgment. in regard to the sin, because men do not believe in me. He's talking about Jesus. The people do not believe in Jesus. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now hear. But when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And all that belongs to the Father, all that belongs to the Father is mine. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal. No one is, the Trinity, no one is greater in the Trinity. They're all equal. Right? Holy Spirit is God. God lives in you. The power of God enables us to live a life of righteousness and holiness. He's the one who enables us to do what he's called us to do. And our lives are to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's what our lives are supposed to be like, to glorify our Heavenly Father. Jesus exhibited that when he lived here. He says, I can't do anything. Right? He depended on the Holy Spirit to enable him and to glorify the Father. He will bring glory to me by taking from me from what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So here's Jesus saying, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And how many of us need the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever and the believer. I said that. The Holy Spirit, he indwells in the believer of Jesus Christ. In this capacity, he performs several functions. The Holy Spirit will guide, lead, empower, give the believer boldness to walk in the truth. The Holy Word is the ultimate truth. No matter what anybody says, the Word of God is the ultimate truth. To live according to the Word of God. However, we need to yield. God gives us a choice. Are we yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit? And not to resist the Holy Spirit. However, rely on the Holy Spirit for everything, not relying on our own strength. In Jeremiah 31:33, says this. So Jeremiah 31:33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 36:26, it says, so Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart. That's when he gives us the new heart. And I put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Before Christ, we had hearts of stone, and now he gives us a real heart, a soft heart, one that's not full of bitterness, resentment, or anger, but gives us a new heart. And I will put my spirit within you. He says, I will put my spirit within you. This is in Ezekiel 36, right? He's talking to the Jewish people. This is even fulfillment how he's bringing the Israelites back into the promised land, into Israel, to their own homeland. He says, I will bring you back. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. He desires us to walk in his statutes. And I will keep my judgments and do them. And you will keep my judgments and do them. So we're supposed to obey God's word. Not pick and choose what we want to obey. Right? We can't just pick and choose. He says, this is why the Holy Spirit comes. When I pick and choose what I want, how to live, he's going to convict me of it. He says, no, you can't be doing that. Come on, my child, you know better. This is not honoring me. And he convicts you of it. And we repent. Say, Father, forgive me. He confirms, so in Galatians 4, 6, so in New Testament, he confirms our relationship to the Father. He says, and because you are my sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And then we cry out, Abba, Father, that we know we belong to him, that we're no longer orphans, but we are now his children. We cry out, Abba, Father. So we know when we receive Christ, we are adopted into his family, and we're sealed with his Spirit. And that's the evidence that we belong to him. Another function is the sealing of the believer. So Ephesians 2, 13 to 14 says, in him you also trusted. After you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed our inheritance until the redemption. So we've been purchased. When you own something, we always put a mark on it. Cattle. When you get cattle, when you get livestock, or when you say a vehicle, you get registration and says that vehicle belongs to you. Cattle, you either an outside brand or you tattoo it in the ear or microchip so that it's something that you know it belongs to you. Our Father gives us his Holy Spirit, saying that you've been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. Now you belong to him, that we no longer belong to ourselves. You've been bought and paid for in full by the blood of Christ. So he gives us the Holy Spirit to remind us that we do not belong to ourselves any longer, but we belong to him. Right? And he's saying, I give you a new heart. This is why Pentecost is a reminder to us. This is fulfillment of Ezekiel in Exodus. Throughout the whole of Scripture, how he says, I will give you a new heart. I will place in you a new spirit. I have redeemed you. So when we see the glorious power that was manifest on Pentecost, it came as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon the early church. But let us approach a Pentecost as a spiritually progress from prophecy to a promise to the experience. So it was a promise. Now it has become fulfillment as an experience. God gives us a promise, and then we receive the experience. And I can remember when I got baptized. I know When you get saved, you get filled with the Spirit. And I know the day after I got baptized, I really felt the Spirit come upon me. And it was such a feeling that I was overjoying. You started crying. And it's just how it affected my life. I experienced it. Until we experience the promise of God, then it's only not experience. I can't live through somebody else's faith. I have to experience God for myself. Does that, I don't know if that made sense. Until we experience it, it's only a theology. Right? And if theology is the only thing that you know in your head but never experienced, it does not affect your life. Until you experience God, until you experience His moving in your life, He will break every barrier, every maybe thought you may have, think you know about Him. He will break that. Change the theology. Sometimes our theology is man-made theology. It's not from the Word of God. You know, over the years, my theology has changed, not doctrinal, but, you know, for salvation, but maybe I've not seen the Scripture as I should have seen, and the Holy Spirit reveals it or uses somebody to say, have you ever thought maybe this is what the Scripture is saying? So you're growing. The Holy Spirit speaking through somebody else to teach you. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. It teaches us things of the truth, of the gospel. And it shall come pass after this, I will pour out my Spirit. This is Joel. Joel 2, Old Testament, and we're seeing it fulfilled in the New Testament in Acts. So Joel 2, 28, 29. Here's a promise, I think 800 years before Acts 2. I think it's 800 years. Here's a promise before, and now we've seen it come to light in Acts 2. It says, and Joel 2, 28, 29 says, and it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The old men shall have dreams, dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also your maidservants and my maidservants will pour. On my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. We see at Pentecost how the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the 120 in the room. Here's a Joel 2 coming to light, being fulfilled. God fulfills His promises even 800 years after. Right? God is, He fulfills His promises. Yeah. So even in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared that the events of these days were fulfilled. Acts 2, 14, 36. So in his sermon, Peter says, these things have happened. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said, or what the Father said 800 years before. This is today, it's a fulfillment of His promise. It's in Luke 24, 49, it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father up upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. So here comes the power of God coming upon the church. They're getting filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So as the disciples spread out, it was upon the whole earth that you're supposed to
Share the gospel. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. He empowered the disciples. He empowers us. Right? He empowers us. He's fulfilling his promise in us that we would be the light for him and the salt. We have to be, when we go into this world, we're mixing with people who do not know the Lord. And we are a sweet fragrance to people as we share the truth of the gospel. In John 20, 19 to 23, it talks about how the Lord, he was in the room and he came into the room. He walked in the room, walked through the door, right, on the Resurrection Sunday. And he says, he breathes into his disciples there. And he gives them, he says, I give you the spirit of life. He breathes into them. He breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples prior to the Pentecost of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit coming down. So that's in John 20. You can read that. John 20, 19 to 23. So in Acts 2, we read Acts 2. You know, when I was reading this, I think in Revelation 3, and how the Lucian church has, how they became lukewarm. I think of how the church today has become, I'm not saying this church, but how church in general has become lukewarm. Because we are not relying on the Holy Spirit. The church becomes lukewarm because we don't rely on the Holy Spirit as the church in Acts did. We become satisfied in our own strength. We become satisfied in what I can do. And then we add, in Jesus' name, we'll put the seal of Jesus on it without even being led of the Spirit of doing it. And then how in Revelation, they weren't trusting the Holy Spirit to empower them, to direct them, to guide them, but they were doing things in their own strength. And I think how the church today, the body of believers, is like the Laodicean church. But I thank God that he's moving and he's softening the hearts of his children, and so that they become dependent on him, to trust him, to rely on him. And I thank God, even though we are going through difficulties, that we can't rely on ourselves, that we have to trust on him for the strength. So in Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So when the day of Pentecost come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the wind, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be a tongues of fire. Wow, eh? Tongues of fire were separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now they were staying in Jerusalem. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd of people came together in bewilderment. They couldn't believe what's happening because each one heard them speaking. Of the 120 disciples were speaking in their own language. And they're like, are these not Galileans? And how are they speaking in Spanish or Lebanese or Greek or Mandarin? They're speaking all different languages. Right? These guys were not trained to speak other languages, but God, the Holy Spirit, enabled them to speak in different languages. And so here they are, they're speaking in all these 120 people speaking different languages, so that every God-fearing Jew that came because of the feast of first fruits, they were there. Because of Passover and the 50 days, they were there the whole time. Here they are, they're gathering, they're speaking to all these believers around the world, God-fearing Jews, speaking to them about the truth. And they're on utterly amazed, they asked, were not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their own native language? When we speak in tongues, it's not a mystery. It's something to glorify God. Right? When we're speaking in tongues, we're glorifying God. Because if you don't have somebody interpret what the tongue is speaking, then don't speak in tongues, because it doesn't glorify God. When I speak in tongues, I don't start speaking in tongues in front of people. I pray in tongues at times, because between God and me. But if somebody's going to speak in tongues, somebody better know how to interpret that tongue. Because then it doesn't bring glory to God. If nobody can understand tongues, no sense speaking in tongues, because it does not glorify God. But here's 120 people speaking in different tongues, and all these people are understanding, like, wow, these people are speaking in my own language. I can hear my own language. It's glorifying God, because God was enabling them to do this. And all these people were amazed. And it goes on the list from where they're all from. Both Jews in verse 12 says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? When you see the supernatural God moving, people are asking, what does this mean? Here's God enabling these people who are faithful. Because Jesus asked them, be here, stay in this room. They obeyed. They were faithful to the word of God. Through their obedience, God used them. They were faithful. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine. Sometimes when we do things, people will make fun of us. But it doesn't discourage us. But we need to be faithful to what God has called us to do. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So nobody's drunk at 9 in the morning. Maybe you're someplace, but not in Jerusalem. At 9 a.m., they were not drunk. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he recites Joel 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my servants, both men and women, right? Men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above, and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and bellows of smoke. Here he is. sharing what has happened. These the God-fearing Jews, they know the Old Testament. They know the Torah. They know the Tanakh. They know it. When they hear Joel 2 being spoken, bells would have been going off. They would have known because they're God-fearing Jews. They would have known what was being fulfilled in front of their eyes. And what happened? What was the response? People became followers of Christ. 3,000 people came that day. Could you imagine 3,000 people coming to Christ in a single day? And they were baptized in a single day. I couldn't imagine that. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? That's utter amazement. But God could do this. He wants people to be willing to be dependent on Him. We're seeking His face. Who's saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. Lord, help me be dependent on You and on Your Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. Lord, forgive me for trying to do things in my own strength. Lord, I'm praying for my family and I'm relying on You to change their hearts. Lord, I'm relying on You that You would open up their eyes so they see the truth of the gospel. That's the God that He could change hearts. We can't change hearts. The Holy Spirit changes hearts. Because in 41 it says, those who accepted His message, Peter's message, were baptized, and 3,000 were added in that number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. God was using them. You know what? What's before when Peter... Just think about this. Peter, before he gave that sermon, think what happened to him 50 days before. 50 days before, what was Peter doing? Denying Christ. Here's a man who denied Christ 3 times. 50 days later, he is filled with such boldness, such integrity, and such conviction that he preached this sermon about Joel 2, and 3,000 people came to Christ that day. The Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us. It's a gift from God. He gives His children the ability to speak the truth with such boldness and not to worry about what other people say, but have holy reverence for God alone. To say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Lord, fill me. And as we pray and we listen to the Holy Spirit, we are getting into alignment, knowing what He wants us to say and what not to say, and when to do it and when not to do it. The church was effective because of the utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. They prayed, they seek and sought. In Acts, the church stayed and prayed, and they prayed to send out people. Where should we go? What should we do? They're always looking for God's guidance. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to fulfill what God has placed them out to do. The Holy Spirit can do that today in our lives. He empowers us. He enables us to fulfill the assignment that God has for each one of us. He's going to use you where He has placed you. Are we willing to be used by God? Are we going to say, Lord, forgive me for hardening my heart towards You? Soften my heart today, Lord. I This brings us face to face with this question. This brings this question. Will we live and minister by the enablement of the Holy Spirit? Are we going to live and be enabled by the Holy Spirit to do what he wants us to do? Are we going to trust the Holy Spirit to enable us to live for him what he has for us? Or are we continuing to muddle along, depending instead on our own limited human resources? So the question is, are we going to depend on the Holy Spirit, who will enable us, empower us, quicken us, give us the wisdom, the knowledge that we need, the strength? Or are we going to muddle along and do it on our own strength? And I ask myself that question, because I know sometimes I like to muddle in my own strength. Right? And I repent of it. I like this, A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you guys ever heard of A.W. Tozer. Here's a quote from him. And it's even my brain was thinking, man, Revelation 3, you know, the Church of Laodicea, here we go. It says, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. Isn't that a slap in the face there? Like, that gets you right there. It's like 95, if the Holy Spirit withdrew from the church today, right, 95% of what we do would carry on as if normal. But he says this, A.W. Tozer said this, if the Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. And what's the difference? The reliance on the Holy Spirit. People were relying on the Holy Spirit, in communion with the Holy Spirit, communion with the Father, on their knees, praying, seeking his face. And I want my life, even all our lives, to be that way. Lord, reveal in my life where I'm not dependent on you. I think of Psalm 139. Search my heart, O Lord. Is there anything in my life, Lord, where I'm not being dependent on you for? May we instead be like Jesus and the saints of old, be men and women who do mighty exploits of God precisely because they're dependent on the Holy Spirit. And I hope that's our prayer, that we would be dependent on the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells us to let go of something, let's let go of it. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to say something to somebody, or buy something, a coffee or a drink or whatever it may be, or go get somebody a hug, or place on your heart when you're praying, it's like start praying for them, or give somebody a phone call, that we would not ignore and say, well, that's just a silly thought. But let's be obedient to what God is saying to us at that moment. And we realize that we're being faithful to what God's called us to do. Taking those small, what seemingly be small steps, it's actually huge steps. Because it's steps of obedience. And we will see, if we are trusted in the small things, because God is just testing us, are you going to be obedient to the small things? And if when we're obedient in the small things, then we start growing in our faith, trusting in the Lord, knowing that the Holy Spirit's going to enable us because he's strengthened us, giving us wisdom, knowing what to say, you know what, Lord, thank you that you're leading me right now, and you're guiding me, you're helping me. So Holy Spirit, guide us today. Forgive us, Holy Spirit, at times when we Forgive us, Holy Spirit, for not trusting you as we ought to trust you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord, where we need to repent and confess our sin, or bring that conviction. Soften our hearts, Lord. Let us hear your voice clearly again. Lord, I desire my own life, and I know for all of us, Lord, we desire to be used by you. Lord, we want to see you glorified in this country, to see you glorified in our family life, or in our jobs, that you be glorified. Amongst our friends, that you be glorified. Father, that we would desire to see you move. And Lord, place on our hearts who to pray for. Show us how to pray for. Father, that we would surrender all that we have because it belongs to you. Lord, help us to rely on you the way that the church in Acts did. Lord, move in our lives in a fresh and mighty way. Where we're weak, thank you when we were weak, that we know that we need you and that you are the one who enables us and strengthens us. So Lord, thank you that I pray that we would be weak in all things, that we say, I can't do this. Lord, enable me to do this. So Lord, enable me to live a life that honors you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.